through 50. And as it ends with notes of forgiveness and faith. How did Genesis begin? I mean, it began with God speaking and creating the heavens and the earth, created everything, and he said, it's good. What God created was good. He created man and woman, put them in the garden, this most beautiful place on earth, designed especially for them. And he said, you can eat of all the trees, the bananas and the apples and the oranges and the peaches and the pears. You can have all the fruits of all the trees. Just there's one tree, don't eat that one, but you can have everything else. And what do? They sin. They want to be like God. They want to have knowledge of good and evil. And sin comes into the world and death by sin. And we see sin just gets worse. As Genesis goes along, people find more and more ways to sin against God. And yet he has promised to send a deliverer, someone who would come from, he'd be the seed of the woman, and he would crush the head of the serpent. So that promise was made. God chose a person named Abram. He chose a Gentile, and he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you so many children. It'll be like the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. And in you, one day, all nations of the world will be blessed. That was the promise that he made. And that promise from Abraham went to Isaac, went to Jacob. And where we find ourselves at the end of Genesis is this family of Abraham, how they are now in Egypt. They are not in the promised land. They are in Egypt. They are not experiencing the promises that were made. Not yet. Maybe there's little signs. Their family has grown to where there's at least 70 of them when we first see them in Egypt. But what will happen? How will Genesis end? Join me, if you would, verse 15, as we talk this morning about forgiveness and faith. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us through your Spirit. This book that we can hold in our hands, or maybe we have it on our phone. We can have it in different translations. We can get all kinds of access to your word. So I pray this morning that we would put our focus and our attention on the words that you have given to us, that you would show us what you have said. Help us to understand. Help us to understand who you are and what it means to follow you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, now we're in trouble. Remember that they hated their brother. They couldn't even speak a word, a kind word to him. They couldn't say, pass the salt, please. When they were kids growing up, it's pass the salt. They could not speak kindly to him. They were so jealous of Joseph. They hated him. And they said, we're going to get rid of him. At first, they were going to kill him. Then someone said, well, wait. If we could make some money here, let's sell him. We could sell him and we'll have some money. And we'll lie to dad and dad will never know. And so that's how they treat him. They rip his coat off. They throw him into a pit. They sell him as a slave. Here we see in these brothers, we see results of sin. I mean, as we look through this story, of even the story of Joseph, there's been death, there's hatred, there's revenge, there's abuse, there's fear. All of these are results of sin that have come about. And Joseph's brothers, it says, it may be that Joseph will hate us the way they hated him. And pay us back. In the Hebrew, it is, they will return. He will shuv, that's the Hebrew word, where it comes from. Shuv, shuv. He will pay us back, your translation says. He will pay us back in full. It's gonna come back on us. You see that the emphasis that's there? They know what they did to their brother. They know it was wrong. And they're afraid payback is gonna come. What goes around comes around, right? You do that to me, I'm gonna do it to you. Worse. Revenge. And they admit here, he's going to pay us back, get us back in full for all the evil we did. All the evil. The hateful words, the lying, the selling him as a slave, the ignoring him when he cried out for help, the lying to their father, all the evil that we did to him. So they send a message. They don't go to him personally at first. They send a message. And here, listen to their message. They're trying to say it the best way they can. Your father, remember Dad that loves you, gave you the coat of many colors. And your father gave this command or gave this instructions before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression or the crime your brothers did and their sin. Because they did evil to you, transgression, sin, evil. Just lay it out there. Put it out there. Be honest about what happened. You're making a full confession as to what you did. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. I see twice in verse 17, please forgive. Please forgive. They said twice, he's going to get us. He's going to get us. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. He will pay us back in full. And so twice it is, please forgive. Please forgive. Evil, sin, transgression. We did that against you. The servants of God, your father. And what is Joseph's response? Too bad, so sad. You're not getting away with this. I just waited till Dad was gone. So I could really bring it down on you. Dad wouldn't like that too much, but now he's gone, and you're right. You're going to the dungeon, you're going to the prison, you're going to be slaves. We'll sell you. How would you like to be sold? We'll sell you to like the Upper Peninsula, Michigan. Like in February. That's where you're going. You sent me to Egypt as a slave, I'll send you someplace. Meet the Bigfoot or somebody up there. That's not what Joseph... Look, Joseph's response is to weep. He weeps when they spoke to him. I wonder, did he have memories of his own pain that they put him through? And the loss of that fellowship with his dad, and now his dad is gone. His dad just died, we read last week. And yet, here is his brothers humbly confessing... They've changed. These men have changed. He tested them. They're honest. They cared about family. Here they're admitting their sin. These are different men. They've changed. Joseph weeps. It's been said that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and Joseph is the weeping patriarch. Has God with him. The Lord was with Joseph, God giving him wisdom, but he also has a tender heart. And he sees their confession. Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him, fulfilling Joseph's dream yet again, and said, behold, we are your servants. They didn't come in and say, hey, we're brothers, right? Everything's cool, right? You're not holding that against us, right? That kind of a confession. They realized that what they did was terrible. And they come and they bow down and they say, we are your servants. We'll be your slave. We're not worthy to be your brothers. We'll be your servants.
You know, it's funny. It just reminds me of Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son goes away and he's rude to his father and he takes his father's money. He wants his inheritance and he leaves and he wastes it all in riotous living. And he repents and he comes back to his father, who he has offended, who he has dishonored, and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me just be with the servants. You remember that? The prodigal son. I'll just be a servant. I'll work for you, Dad. I won't have to be in the house. I'll be out there with the servants, and I'll just eat whatever I can get, for, you know, but you'll take care of the servants. So, and the father says, put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Put a beautiful robe on him. We're going to have a great celebration. My son who was dead is alive. He was lost. He is found. You're my son. You're home. We're not going to treat you like a servant. You're not a second-class member of the family because you've made a mistake. The father in Luke 15 runs to the dirty, stinky, been in the pig pen youngest son, and he embraces him. And they said, we're going to celebrate. Well, these brothers of Joseph, they come and they say, we are your servants. We have done wrong. Please forgive. Please forgive. We'll just serve you. They're humble. I think the seven hardest words in our English language, the seven hardest words to say are, I was wrong, will you forgive me? That is so hard to say. I don't know why, except just our pride. Maybe we're a little afraid that if we do try to repent with a person, that maybe they won't forgive us. Maybe we've hurt them too bad. Or maybe we're not even that concerned. Maybe say, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. Come on. I didn't mean it that way. But to bring these seven words, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? It's so hard to do. It's pain, even with the people we're closest to. Here, the brothers of Joseph, they do not sugarcoat it. They do not shift the blame. Well, you know, really, it was Reuben. Simeon, he didn't help. You know, they don't, there's no blame shifting. They don't try to blame Joseph. Well, if you weren't Dad's favorite, we wouldn't have treated you that way. There's none of that. There's no excuses. They just come and they call it what it is, a transgression, a sin, evil. Please forgive, please forgive. We'll do whatever it is, whatever to make it right. We are your servants. So forgiveness and faith. Number one, in this our first few verses, is we see this forgiveness now. This forgiveness that happens right now. In verse 19, Joseph said, do not fear. I mean, and that little phrase, do not fear, he knew they were afraid. He is the second in command. He's the prime minister of Egypt. He could have them killed in a second. Or imprisoned, or tortured, or sent as slaves somewhere to the mines. He says, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? You don't need to bow down and worship me. You don't need to make yourselves my servants. God is over all of this. Do not fear. And then we have this, I don't know, it's one of the most significant verses in Genesis, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, in all of our understanding of theology. As for you, you meant evil against me. We both acknowledge that was wrong, what you did. You acknowledge it, and I'm acknowledging it. That was wrong. You meant evil against me. You made my life miserable. But God meant it for good. How do you... What?
God meant it for good. We read in Psalms that God sent Joseph ahead of his people down to Egypt to save them. He suffered on the way. He was mistreated. He was lied about. He was put in a dungeon. They forgot about him. And yet God was directing all of that. And Joseph walked with God. He, even in his suffering, God was with him. He said, God is sovereign over all of this. I'm here. Joseph is saving not just the people of God, the people of Israel, but Egypt and all who would come to get food from them. Joseph is doing this amazing, I mean, it would be like headline news. If they had cell phones back then, you'd pull up your news app and you'd say, Joseph feeds the world. Who's this Joseph guy? And you'd be scrolling down. Of course, back then they scrolled down like this, you know, they had. But you meant evil against me. We both acknowledge what you did was wrong, but God meant it for good. From the beginning of creation, God has been working in the world for what? For good. He created everything, and he said, it's good. This is what God wants in the world, to bring about good. People bring sin into the world. Sin came through, Romans tells us, sin came through one man, and death by sin. And death passes upon all men, all people, because all have sinned. We're the ones who've made the world not so good. We bring evil into the world from our own hearts, from our own will, that is against God. And yet God is working for good. He's sovereign over everything. Joseph already said this in chapter 45, verse 8. And you just maybe make a little note of that. But in 45, verse 8, Joseph said, God sent me here. He doesn't blame his brothers. In fact, back when we go back just a few chapters, he says, don't be too hard on yourselves about this. God sent me here. He has such a view of the sovereignty of God that it allows him to give forgiveness to those who have hurt him. Because there is more to his life than how he feels and what other people do around him, even to him. There's more to his life. His eyes are lifted to God. And he sees even his struggles as God working in his life and bringing him to where he is, to this point. God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God has brought great blessing even through my suffering, Joseph says. I have suffered some, yes, but God has brought about great blessing. The same is true in the New Testament of Jesus, that it was God's will for him to die on the cross. He was delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered up, and through his suffering, our wounds are healed. Our sins are forgiven. We're made right with God because Jesus suffered for us in our place. What about in your own life? Are there things that you have suffered that now have made you stronger? Have you gone through a trial that now you are able to help someone else who's going through a similar trial? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That God comforts us in all our afflictions, the painful things. It doesn't say God keeps us from every affliction. God keeps us from everything hard. Nope. It says when we in this planet Earth, when we go through hard things, God comforts us. God is there. Just as he was with Joseph, he's with you. And he comforts you, so that you can comfort someone else when they're in the same trial. Have you experienced that yet?
I can tell you, almost every time I go through something that I don't like, that I wished I didn't have to face, it won't be long, and someone else will be doing that same thing, having that same problem, that same struggle, that same loss in their life. And I'll say, I kind of know. Wait, I know about that. Now, I don't know all suffering. Thank God that we don't all have to suffer everything. But God may bring you through something for His glory, and you'll trust Him through it, and people will say, how can you trust Him through that? Or later, someone else will be going through that same hard thing, and you'll say, God helped me through this. Let me tell you what God did when He helped me through that. Let me tell you how I'm growing now, and I don't have it all figured out, but God has been helping me. Verse 21, so, because God is sovereign, because God meant this for good, because I see His hand in all of this, so do not fear. I'm not going to get revenge on you, though it is in my power to do so. Do not fear. He tells them this twice. Don't be afraid. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. You know what the payment is going to be? It's not going to be revenge. It's going to be, I'm going to provide for you. I'll give you something, all right? I'm going to give you blessings. I'm going to give you and your children, the ones you're concerned about, I'm going to take care of them. He doesn't have to do this. This is mercy. The brothers come, they bow down, they give their repentance. Please forgive, please forgive. And Joseph says, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you and your families. This is love. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. This is what Joseph is doing. He's loving them, doing good to them. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love actively pursues the good for others. When you say you love someone, you do the best thing you can for them. And here, this is what Joseph will do. And thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Literally, the Hebrew says, he spoke to their hearts. He comforted them. He spoke to their hearts. And the Bible doesn't tell us the rest of those words. You imagine it. You fill it in. This is forgiveness. Notice it's not, I forgive you, but I'm not talking to you. I forgive you, but you still have to make it up to me. I'll let you know when I'm done with the silent treatment. I'll let you know when you've done enough and we're back on good terms. He forgives them. He provides for them. He loves them. I forgive you, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to hold nothing back. This is the kind of forgiveness that a godly person gives. And how? Because it's not because you have faith in that person. Well, I just believe he'll never do that again. His faith is not in his brothers. In fact, remember when he sends them back to his father and says, go back. Take the carts, take some food back, and get your family and bring them down. And he says, and don't quarrel on the way. No arguing, bickering, none of that. Because he knows his brothers are just, they're human beings. They don't always make the right choices. He does. It's not that Joseph has faith in his brothers to never hurt him again. He has faith in God. He believes that God is always with him. He's acknowledging God in everything and believing that God is directing his paths, even if that path is through the valley of the shadow of death. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path. He'll make it straight before you." That you can go in that direction, even if it's hard. You can forgive, not because that person will never hurt you again, but because God has forgiven you. God is in control of all of it, of your life. And you're trusting him. And if he says forgive, then you're going to forgive. Second, forgiveness now and faith for the future. So this story, as it begins to wrap up the end of Genesis. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. He lived long enough to see and enjoy his grandkids, maybe his great-grandkids. And Joseph said to his brothers, I myself am about to die. The one who is in Egypt with the power to take care of them, the one who's been providing for them and making sure they're good and making sure their children are provided for, he says, I am going to die, but God will visit you. He has faith that even as Joseph's life comes to an end on earth, he believes that God will be faithful to his people. He made a covenant, a promise to those people. And even though they're in Egypt right now, they're not in the promised land where they want to be, where they should be. Even though they're in Egypt, Joseph knows and trusts that God has a plan for them. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people. And so Joseph says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you. God is coming specifically to see you. You ever had someone come and visit? Well, of course you have. Right? I the other night, we had a visitor. We had a visitor at our house, and the visitor came with pie from a little restaurant up in Mackinac City. Our visitor stopped by. We rejoiced in the visit. It was Phil, I'll just say. He visited us. In the Bible, when God visits someone, it's always for a specific reason. He will visit either with blessing or with judgment. But it's very specific. He's coming to visit you. He has a purpose. Joseph says this is going to be a good visit. That God will specifically come to you with blessing and rescue. He'll come to rescue you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph knows these promises that God has made, and he believes that God will be faithful to keep them, even when he passes on. He has that faith for his family and the future that God will care for them. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. He will, it's another double term. He will visit you. It is sure to happen. He will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Don't leave me here in Egypt, because our family home is in Israel. I'm part of that family of promises, and take me up. Just as we took Jacob up and buried him, Abraham's up there, Isaac's up there, don't leave me here. I don't want my kids and my grandkids to think, well, we got to go back to Egypt to have, a memory of dad. Take me home back to Israel. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. I mean, he was an official in Egypt. They embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's how Genesis ends. God, at the beginning of Genesis, created the universe. He created life in the world. He said it was all good.
But Genesis ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. And you can trace this back. It is the result of sin that Joseph is in a coffin in Egypt. Sin came and death has passed upon all people. If you sin against me, God said, you will surely die. And Adam died. And there's Genesis 5 tells us all these names. And even Joseph, who was used greatly by God, he died and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But this is not the end. Promises have been made of the woman's son who will destroy the serpent, of blessing for the whole world through Abraham's family, of a lion of Judah's tribe who will rule an eternal kingdom. So the next book of the Bible is really connected here to Genesis, right? The first five books are really one book. Exodus will show us a picture of how God sends a deliverer to rescue his people. He's already done this. He sent Joseph to rescue his people. He's going to send Moses to rescue them and bring them out. In Exodus, we'll learn how a spotless lamb must give his life to cover sin, how God's people should be set apart from wickedness to worship God alone. So how does this apply? How does this, as we finish Genesis, how does this apply to us? Like Joseph, we too will deal with the death of our parents. We too will deal with past hurts from family members. Unless the Lord returns, we too will be buried here in a place away from our heavenly home. But the two things we've talked about this morning are forgiveness and faith. Are we like Joseph in our forgiveness? Or are we like Joseph's brothers who need to go ask forgiveness? Where might you be? Where might God be just tapping on your heart? Is there someone that you need to go back to and you need to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And is there someone that you're holding on to something you don't want to forgive them? And I look and I remember Joseph saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I don't even understand how that can be, but somehow God is sovereign in everything. And I'm going to trust in him and keep trusting in him and keep going to him for his comfort, for his peace. So you may need to ask for forgiveness. You may need to give forgiveness. And then, are we like Joseph in our faith? He suffered, yet he fully believed in God's promises. I think it's why Joseph could forgive and show love to his brothers. He believed God cared for him. God was there for him. God had provided for him. God would keep his promises to him. So Joseph, in turn, could be an example of God's love. He could be an example of God's forgiveness to those who had been his enemies. It's the kind of forgiveness that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, I put that up there a moment ago, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at this. I have this next verse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You're children of God through faith in Christ. You're children of God. So be like your father. You have those traits like your father. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Imitate God like this. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's love. It's self-sacrificing. It's doing what is best for that person. Joseph's brothers did not deserve his love and care, and neither do we deserve God's love and care. We didn't earn it. We never earn it. But Christ went so far as to give himself up on the cross for us. God can forgive us not because we've made up for what we've done wrong. We don't make up for our sin, but because of what
Christ has done in love for sinners. Sinners who come to him. Sinners who come and say, I don't deserve to be your child. But I'm asking you. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm coming to you. I'm trusting in you. And God will do that because of what Christ has done for us. His forgiveness in this rich grace of God. So first, trust God for his amazing grace to you, and then pour it out on others. Would you stand together with me? Father, how we love you. Father, how we pray that you will work in our hearts. And we've all been hurt, Lord. Father, may we be willing to grant that pardon, that forgiveness. May we not seek revenge. Father, may we be people who are quick to apologize, to seek restoration. Lord, that we would say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? That would become easier and easier for us to say. That we would express our own repentance and want to make things right with those that we've offended. Whether we feel we've offended them or not, may we be ready to humble ourselves and to repent. Father, help us to be forgiving people because we're trusting in you. We're trusting in what you have done for us, the great forgiveness of our sins that you have accomplished through Christ. God, let us be imitators of you. Let us be people who pour out grace on others. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.